What a wonderful morning we had this morning as Brother Dan preached and as Doc continued on in his series. So we've had a good morning already. Let me invite you to turn tonight. We're going to turn to several scriptures. But I want you to turn tonight, first of all, to the book of Habakkuk. As my father-in-law used to say, Habakkuk. I guess that's the British way of pronouncing Habakkuk. And we want to look at one verse, and we're pursuing, again, the thought of revival, the stages of revival. We looked at personal revival on Monday and Tuesday night, and we saw the difference that one person can make. First of all, in the life of Nehemiah, the secret service man in the service of King Artaxerxes, and his burden for Jerusalem and the gates that had been burned with fire. And then we saw on Tuesday night the difference another single man made by the name of Caleb. And he was 85 years of age when he went to Joshua and said, "Give me my inheritance." And he said he was as strong as he was when he started and went into the land at the age of 40. And to use some good southern mountain talk, he whooped up on those Anakims, those giants that they so much feared. Here's an 85-year-old man cleaning house. Amen. And the phrase that caught my attention is that four times in Holy Scripture, the Bible says he wholly followed the Lord. And one time it says he fully followed the Lord. We get the picture, don't we? The difference in one. Amen. One who is pursuing hard after our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last night, we commenced to look in Psalm 138, and "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So it moves from the one, the individual, to us. Amen. And of course, the reason for any move of God and anything we do, whether we eat or drink or sing or preach, is to glorify God. Amen. And so revival is not the end in itself. It's God to be glorified in the moving of God. Now you'll notice it expands yet further here in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. And verse number 1, it says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth." And so I understand that although it was a prayer, it was also a song. Amen. And he says in verse number 2, "O Lord," again speaking to Jehovah, "I have heard thy speech and was afraid." You know, there's not much fear in our populace today about anything. And yet, there's not much fear in our churches. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known." And here's the phrase that's gripped my heart that I feel I need to elaborate on. "In wrath, remember mercy." The 21st century church neglects two words that are very important. One has to do with the gospel, and that's the word repentance. I had the privilege of preaching at a Korean printing press's 20th or 25th anniversary held in Louisville, Kentucky. The brother that we've known so well, Brother John Sue, we're printing right now 24,000 Russian scriptures for America, mainly Bibles, some New Testaments. And he introduced me that I was going to bring a motivational speech. That's not what God put on my heart to bring. Put on my heart to preach the gospel. And he had never said anything to me, as far as I know, about giving a motivational speech. So I preached on, God helping me on the conversion. The three great words that are asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's not three, it's five, is it? And preached repentance. And preached faith to be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this dear director, he came up to me afterwards, and God moved. I mean, God just moved, and the background of those who were there working with the press and involved are Assemblies of God. And so some old heads of Assemblies of God kept egging me on in the back. Amen. So afterwards, the director said to me, I consider the word repentance to be an offensive word to the modern man. It's a judgmental word. I said, John the Baptist preached repentance. Christ preached repentance. It's found in the Word of God. I'm going to preach repentance. Amen. But that's almost a no-no word among Baptists. I don't know about the brethren. We have some folk here with brethren ties. But I know it's an offensive word among the Baptists almost these days. But the second offensive word is hell. Hardly. When's the last time you, my friend, heard a message on hell? And you'll notice the scripture says, in wrath, remember mercy. I think of that first great awakening, and I really don't know the chronology. Maybe Nathan or Dr. Lucilius or Brother Conlig or even Brother Paul or one of the other preachers, Brother Dan, knows the chronology when Mr. Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I have been to the church where he preached that message, which is memorialized by a rock. That's all that's left of it. He preached it in Northampton. And of course, he was frequently preaching on the judgment of God. By the way, they totally hate his memory in Northampton, Massachusetts. They've recently, I say recently, it may have been a few years now, have cut down two oak trees that were called the Jonathan Edwards Oaks. They've tried to remove every vestige of his influence in Northampton, Massachusetts. Brother Paul and I, going up to a Dean Bergen Society, stopped by that building. We understand it's now pastored, quote unquote, by a homosexual lesbian woman. Isn't that amazing? If we had Mr. Edwards back, he would certainly have something to say about that, I'm absolutely certain. Amen. But beloved, I was talking to a couple of young girls who came to, we had a Bible college there in Asheville for a while, a meeting in our church building, and two young girls had come, and they were, and I mentioned the fact of, in perhaps a chapel message, of the name of Brother Edward's sermon, Sinners in the Hands of Angry God, and you could almost see them shiver. Repulsed, as almost, that would be the title of a sermon. We're ashamed of the whole of the Word of God in these days, aren't we? Now let me just, having said that, have you move, and we're going to move to a couple of portions of Scripture in the New Testament. First of all, I want you to move to Matthew, chapter number 5. And we want to see our Lord's, the beginning of our Lord's sermon on the mount. Chapter number 5 of the book of Matthew. And I want you to notice that in a few verses, down particularly to verse 21, and we'll commence reading there of Matthew 5. Now these are the words of our Lord. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You check most of the modern versions, and they'll either put the word Hades there, which means you still got to translate it. Amen. Just like the word baptize still has to be translated. Amen. Baptizo. Amen. But isn't it amazing how all these liberal versions, I believe, hatched in the pit of hell for most. Amen. They want to cut out that which is offensive to them. Amen. But there is an offense in the gospel. There is an offense of the cross. But he doesn't stop there. He mentions down in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, who furnishes the transportation to hell? God does. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Three times in this sermon, he has mentioned hell. He has mentioned, and then down in verse number 34, he mentions heaven. And I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And then he mentions heavens again, down in verse 48, if I'm haven't overlooked one. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now let me say this, and you ponder it a while. If you're going to heaven, you got to be perfect. If you're going to heaven, you've got to be as good as God. Amen. If you're going to heaven, you've got to be as holy as God. Amen. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is not an option. And follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You say, well, Brother Doom, you're not perfect. If Miss Sheila was here, we'd talk to her and we'd find out quick that you're not perfect. And I would have to say what she says is true. And sometimes I've acted like a heathen. Of course, you perhaps have never. So there have been times I have not been good. And certainly, at times that the thoughts that run through this mind, if not placed under the control of the Holy Ghost, are unholy thoughts. That would cause you to despair. Except that which God required is found in the perfect work of Christ. In the one who went about doing good. Amen. The one who is called the Holy One. Amen. And beloved, you've got to be as righteous as God to go to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God provided in the person and the work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ goodness, perfection, righteousness, amen, all that we need to be accepted by God. But there must be repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or there will be a hell to face. Amen. Every one of us are heaven bound or hell bound right now. Depending, please don't leave. Depending on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't have to wait to the end of the life to see where you're going. Because right now you're either heaven bound or hell bound. Turn to another gospel. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 16. I have an open Bible. It has a lot of helpful information in it. But the section I want to read from, and by the way, remember, the notes in any Bible are not inspired. Amen. Any helps in any study Bible are not inspired. And in my open Bible, I've rubbed out a word over this section. My open Bible says the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It is not a parable. Christ, when he was teaching parabolically, says, the word usually says, and he spake unto them a parable saying. Amen. Christ is teaching here in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read the verses and preach as we read them and see indeed the seriousness of the prayer that Habakkuk sung in wrath. Remember mercy. That's our only hope, isn't it? In wrath, remember mercy. Now you'll notice, if you will, first of all, in verses 19 and 20, there are two distinct persons mentioned. One is named. That's another reason I don't believe it's a parable. And then there are two words that are key, and it's the word certain. Verse number 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now we see two extremes of society. You can be a rich man and know the grace of God in your heart. Amen. You can be a beggar and be headed for hell. Amen. It's your relationship to God, whether you have trusted and believed on and received. I'm tired of the word accepted. Amen. It's as many as received him, to them became the sons of God. It's the reception of a person. Amen. Not his mere acceptance. Amen. Remember Paul when he is upbraiding the Galatian churches. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. Not the plan, but from the person. Amen. And that you have another gospel which is not another. Amen. The gospel of Christ centers on the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here are two men, and then notice the next verse. It says of verse 21 concerning the poor man, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. In his extremity, he did not have another human being to care for him. God sent a dog to befriend him. And notice verse number 22. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels. God furnished the transportation of the angels. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. And was buried. And in hell. Now every one of us, whether we're children, whether we're adults, may meet death at any time. We have a little booklet there on the table of a godly young girl named Helen Ewan from Scotland. And she was a godly girl. And my wife's middle name was named after her. Dad Stewart said that she was one of his peers. And when she walked into a prayer meeting, the prayer meeting was transformed with the presence of God. She would walk from her house to Glasgow University so she could give out tracts along the way. So she could save the car fare or the transportation on the trolley or the bus or whatever it was and put that into missions. When an evangelist was coming to the city of Glasgow, they would write her and ask her to come and sit in the meetings to pray. She never sung. She never testified. She was a Plymouth Brethren young lassie, always dressed modestly in a dress. But she would be seen afterwards talking to women about their souls. She died when she was 22 years of age. And the account says that she had such a testimony as she would walk down the halls of Glasgow University, the students would say, here she comes, and quit cussing or telling dirty jokes or whatever's going on. Hallelujah. But God took her at the age of 22. The account says there was such a sense of the presence of God in the graveyard, the converter, one of the grave diggers got converted. Children, as let me plead with you to consider seriously the gospel. I don't know about this age of accountability. I just know we have a just and righteous God. Thank God for those who are saved early. Amen. And who have an entire life to live for Christ. Thank God if you're saved. Wherever or whenever he apprehended you. You've got the rest of your life. How many days God has planned for you. Because, listen to me carefully. Everyone here. It is appointed unto man once to die. And God's the one who appoints the day of your death. Sheila was making great progress there, and in fact, in the rehab facility, earlier in the week, the staff met together, and one of the staff members inadvertently left his notes, or her notes, I'm not sure which, and our name is always interesting to folk. So he had written The Tomb Of, and I guess that's a series of movies, I don't know, The Tomb of Doom. But he had written down, she can be released in a week or so to go home. But there was a failure by the doctor who wrote the orders for her release, not only to test her Coumadin, but to test her potassium and magnesium levels, because if they kept in certain levels, she was, even though she had AFib, she did very well. But on that Friday, a defibrillator went off 14 times. It's like a mule kicking you every time. Supposed to be a lifesaver. And even when they got her to the hospital, they fooled and fiddled. I was in the emergency room. And the doctor, who's an outstanding heart doctor, the leading heart doctor perhaps in the Asheville area, came into the room as I went home on Tuesday night of the following week. I knew she was going to be with the Lord. And he started giving me scriptures, comfort of the scriptures and comfort of the comforter. Amen. And I'd been going in about 5 o'clock to the hospital because my son-in-law, who's a doctor, my daughter, who's a nurse, said, Dad, you'll have to be an advocate for Mom. Wish we were closer. We could be the advocate for her. You can't. And if you get in, you'll need to be an advocate. Amen. I had words with a couple doctors a couple of times over certain issues. The very issue was her getting tested for the Coumadin. They were wanting to do something else to her. The doctors are never satisfied. They get you in, they want to keep doing things. And so the doctor came in that Wednesday morning when my daughter met me there at the hospital. And he said to me, I'm sorry. I said, oh, doctor, I want to thank you for giving us Sheila 10 more weeks. I said, sir, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. My wife is with the Lord. She kept an appointment with the God who saved her when she was a child. And after the funeral, I took back a packet of material to him, and a copy of Ultimate Questions, a gospel booklet. I took it by my own physician, who is a Christian, and had been witnessing to the doctor as a Christian physician, witnessing to the surgeon. I wanted him to know what I'd given to the doctor so he could continue to pursue on in his witness, amen, to this other doctor. But listen to me again. I don't know the day that God has appointed for you or me. But you must be ready. And the only way you can be ready is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. His death. One's death placed him in what's called Abraham's bosom. The other man's death placed him in hell. Look at it. Again, verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, four times in this passage, you find the word torments. It's an indescribable, unspeakable place of anguish. We have it described here, but mere human words cannot describe the torments of hell adequately. And of course, when you talk about hell, the immediate reaction is most folk is, I couldn't love a God. I couldn't love a God that put people in hell. Well, let's back up. This same God sent his only begotten Son. And we'll look just briefly later on here at all the anguish that he suffered, not only physically, he suffered in body, but he also suffered in spirit. Can you imagine being the God-man and walking on planet Earth and seeing all of the sin day in and day out? No one knows the greatness of his stoop. The Word became flesh, as we heard this morning, and dwelt among us. But my friends, he suffered all the torment of hell for his children, for his elect, for his bride. And he paid the full penalty of all of our sins. But notice, I know some of our young men were associated with in Georgia Baptist College. Sometimes they've gone to nightclubs and preached. And they've said this to the kids coming out of the nightclub. Newsflash, you've been thinking about mocking a matter of going to hell. It's on fire. It's on fire. There's no parties going on in hell. It's not a place where you'll be with your friends and you've partied and carried on together. Oh no, no parties going on. It's a place of torment. And you notice that one of the things that's so graphic here is the rich man still has his physical senses. He sees. Look what it says. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So the physical senses are still operating in hell. And you'll notice one of the torments is to see those who are in a right relationship with God in a place of safety. In Abraham's bosom, here it's mentioned. And of course, since the resurrection of Christ, it's a place of heaven. Amen. But notice, if you will, in verse number 24, he cries. It's not just he said, but there's a cry. He cries out. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, two things about his cry. One, it's too late. There are no second chances. There is no purgatory. Amen. And the second thing is he cried to the wrong person. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's your only hope and your only help to be saved from sin. So he cried too late, he cried to the wrong person. But notice in verse 24, he asked for Abraham to send Lazarus. And by the way, he cries out, have mercy on me. And that word mercy is, don't give me what I deserve. He's not asking for grace, he's asking for mercy. Have mercy. There'll not be one person in hell who does not own they deserve to be there. Have mercy. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Now, I know, and we've all been made aware of the explosion of the volcano in Hawaii. Heart of our earth is a seething fire. And those volcanic trails destroy everything in their wake. And yet here is a man who is in hell. He feels. He wants just the water from the tip of a finger. Doesn't ask for a glass or a bottle. Just a drop. He feels. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. It's the third time he's mentioned the word tormented. Indescribable, unbearable pain. And beside this, verse 26, betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Hence, so that they which would pass from hence are here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There are no exit signs in hell. This is God's prison house. Brother Dan and I were talking. You notice that we've even changed the names of our, we used to call them jails, but we now call them correctional centers. It's amazing how we just keep changing to take away the reality of things. Amen. Here's God's prison house forever. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, it doesn't say he cried, but in verse number 27, it said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Here's our word again. It's a place of torment. Here's a missionary cry from hell. He said, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren. The worst thing about families will be family reunions in hell. It's unimaginable. We sing the old song, will the circle be unbroken? Oh, we long that all of our loved ones are saved, don't we? We'll have a family reunion in heaven. And notice he said testify. That word testify means to give a thorough and a complete witness. Again, it's not a postage stamp witness he wanted to them. He wanted them to receive a thorough witness. Yes, there is salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is a heaven to those who trust in him. But also the thorough witness would include the warning that there is a hell. Amen. That he would testify unto them. Notice, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Here's the centrality of Scripture. In hell. They have Moses and the prophets. You've got 66 books that make up a wonderful book called the Bible, the Holy Bible. Can I say to you, please hear it, please read it. Please study it. It's a matter of life and death. A matter of heaven or hell. Isn't that an interesting statement that Abraham makes? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now notice, here's the torment of the gospel. Notice the word repentance. The rich man in hell believed in repentance. Which is turning from sin by the enabling work of God the Holy Ghost. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The book of Proverbs. Amen. Hallelujah. But here's the gospel torment. They will repent. And notice what Abraham said. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now we're on this side of the cross. Jesus paid all of the sin debt for all of his people. Amen. We love that old hymn, Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Hallelujah. Paid in full all my sin debt. But notice, Christ not only paid the sin debt, but as we heard so well this morning, he got up from the grave. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. God's prayed for every saint of God here by his presence at the Father's right hand today. His present session of intercession at the right hand of the Father. He rose from the dead. And you see, part of the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And yet men still don't believe. Again, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Thank God that after Christ died and rose again and was seen alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs, he ascended up into heaven, and he and the Father sent the blessed Holy Ghost to convict and convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen? And then to birth men into the family of God by his operation. Amen? And the preaching of the word and the power of God gets down, sinners get birthed into the family of God. Amen. They're brought face to face with their sin. They're brought face to face with the Redeemer from sin. They are given the gift of eternal life, which includes repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. One did rise from the dead. Serve a risen Savior. He's not a dead God. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Can I plead with you tonight to make your calling and election sure? Amen. To flee to Christ. To flee to Christ tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn ye, for why will ye die, saith the Lord? It's the day of grace. We sang Amazing Grace twice. He because I wanted to sing that verse. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Hell is a reality. It's Christ who saves you. But the doctrine of hell is an awakening doctrine. And really, if we loved, I remember living as we commenced our life with our children in Scotland. We had open fires and kerosene heaters in the houses we lived in. How many times we would say to the children, don't touch that screen around the fire, it'll burn your fingers. Don't touch the kerosene heater. Why? Because true love warns. You parents have warned your kids as you brought them up about dangers. Amen? True love warns. It's a faulty kind of love that won't tell men the truth. That there is a hell. And the only way of escape from such a place is to flee into the arms of Jesus Christ, who died for sin, according to the Scriptures, and rose again, according to the Scriptures. I plead with you tonight. Plead with you as Christian witnesses, be faithful to your family. You know, it's amazing, again, how we won't give them that warning note and yet we say we love their souls. Oh, God, help us. Revival saves from the wrath. In God's wrath, we remember mercy, don't we? Here's a country under judgment. Here are individuals but a step betwixt thee and death. Perhaps the last breath you'll breathe is tonight. Flee tonight to Christ. Flee to Christ tonight. As your Lord and Savior. Brother Nathan, can we close by singing the hymn Doc suggested? I think it's a good one, by J. Edwin Orr, who's a great historian of revival, and God used him in some awakenings. Number 166. If you'll come and lead us in that. Hymn number 166 in your green hymnal. Father, we beg you now to take the stammering tongue of this preacher, to take the word of God into the hearts of all of us. God, make us faithful, fervent witnesses, loving, concerned witnesses to our family and friends. And oh God, save a multitude of sinners in the coming days when you in wrath remember mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.